The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
When many people are trying to describe God, they frequently want to talk about his makeup. And by his makeup, I'm referring to what his composition is. In other words, they want to know, is he spirit? Is he composed of some material? Is he both? What is he? What is he composed of? And then we look and we find out that even after long academic, theoretical, and theological discussions, people who consider themselves to be experts, there is still this overall lingering, persistent question that remains unanswered about God's makeup. So I think that we should be able to see, just from this short statement so far, undoubtedly, the makeup of God is difficult for mortal man to pinpoint, for them to understand. I mean, is God big and complex and mysterious to mankind? Of course he is. Of course he is. And then there are conversations and questions and answers about God's makeup that can get very messy. So I am sure all of us probably would agree that most of mankind does not know God. I mean, they do not know his makeup, what his composition is, nor do they know what God is like in character. And in character, I mean the mental and ethical qualities that are distinctive to who he is, God the Father and to Jesus Christ. Nor did they understand his nature. They do not know who God is, even though God has given them and all of mankind many hints, witnesses and clues and indications, and that is really sad. They still don't know who he is. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Romans 1 and verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, that is made known in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are muddily seen. Is that what it says? It says they are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, mankind, are without excuse. And brethren, we all need to focus on the point that there is coming a time when mankind will come to experience God, and they will come to know about him in much detail. It's just not today. I have entitled this teaching, Knowing God, an Introduction. At the first resurrection, the elect will become born sons of God. And we will come to see God, and we will know him as he is. That's what we are told in our Bible. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us that very thing. So go with me there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And I know, of course, we all wait for that fantastic experience when we will know God in such a way. What is he really like? What does he look like? Who is he? And all of these different questions that we would have in coming to understand who and what is God. Nevertheless, I want us to please all realize we can still understand much about God's real attributes and his divine nature now. Today we can't. Mankind can't, because they have turned their eye away from God and God's given them over to a reprobate mind. That's what it says back there in Romans 1. Brother, much can be learned about God's choices and about his ways of dealing with life and death. So here, I think it's a good place for us to ask, what sources of truth about God do we have? In other words, what do we have that's available to us so that we can know things about God? I mean, we just read in Romans 1 that they're clearly seen. Well, what are some of the things that help us to be able to clearly see those things that have been revealed? So in other words, I ask the question again, what sources of truth about God do we have? Well, for one thing, we can learn a great amount about God from Jesus. And by this, what I'm talking about is things such as Jesus himself stated that he came to reveal the Father. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. This is the words of Jesus Christ. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, we could go back and read those verses in first chapter of Romans again, and he says, these things were clearly revealed. They are there, but because man didn't want to accept it, who God was, then God darkened their eyes. That's not what it says, but it says, turned them over to a reprobate mind. So in other words, they cannot see, but to those individuals that the Son reveals the Father, they can understand things about God. And that's us. Go with me to John 17. John 17, verse 25. John 17, 25. This is on the night of the Passover. This is before he's been arrested, before he was crucified the next day. John 17, 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So he's telling us, Jesus is telling us, we see one of those sources of how we can get to know the Father and who God is and what he's like is from what Jesus is telling us. So, brethren, we all, I think, desperately need to know all about what the Bible records about the life of Jesus, because that will help us in knowing God. Again, I mean, after all, Jesus' way of life revealed the Father. In fact, seeing Jesus in action was like seeing the Father in action. Jesus even spoke the words of the Father. Go with me to John 14, verse 8 and 9. John 14, verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices. Just show us the Father, and that'll be enough. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Let's go to John 12 and verse 49. John 12 and verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. So we see Jesus tells us himself out of the pages of the Bible that he tells us about the Father. He has revealed things about the Father, not necessarily to the world, because they don't want to know who God is. And then from other passages in the scriptures, we also learn that God is a being that loves deeply. In fact, he loves so deeply that he sacrificed his one-of-a-kind, very special son that we can live forever. So that's a source that we know. It's right out of the pages of the Bible. The Word of God tells us another thing about God. We also learn about the Father from the direct words of Jesus, such as in the writings of John. We can see that God is willing to sacrifice. That's another thing that we can see and know about God. Go with me to John 3. Verse 16, John 3 and verse 16. You know this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what the Bible is telling us, that the Father was willing to sacrifice. He wasn't his son until he came down as the son, but we still can understand it. He was willing to sacrifice this other part of the Godhead, the other part of the God family, if we want to use that term, for us. This is what he says. And read verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I'm not going there, but we can see in all kinds of other verses, all kinds of passages that it says that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And this is one of the reasons why he was sent. One was to reveal the Father. One was to show, to speak the words that we can know who Jesus is and who the Father is. And of course, many other scriptures also give us some good descriptions of God's way of doing things. For example, we could look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And brother, when we carefully examine the Sermon on the Mount, we can see and learn a lot about God. For example, we see that God makes promises. And then from this sermon, famous sermon actually, we learn that God has standards for our living and for our choices. From what is referred to as the Beatitudes, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, it's actually found in chapter 5 of Matthew, we can learn what our lives will be like in the kingdom of God. And as true believers, we will have those same characteristics now, today. So from that, it's obviously, this is something that both the Father and the Son have also now, today. All of those characteristics of the Beatitudes, they have them. That's who they are. So there's something else about knowing who God is. We can study all kinds of passages, and this is one of them. In other words, we go down through those 8 just as a list. And think about God the Father and Jesus Christ, how they have these things. And obviously we know that the Beatitudes are directed to us as believers from the point of view of Jesus as saying, this is what those in the kingdom are going to look like. And obviously this is what we're supposed to be living like today. That's obviously what we're picking up from that. Because this is what the Father is like. So we can learn this. In other words, poor in spirit. Mourning. Now, I'm not saying we understand all of these at this point, but obviously I think that we can see that they have these. Because if this is what we're to look like, this is what they do look like. Meek. Number 4, righteousness toward others. Number 5, merciful. Number 6, pure in heart. Number 7, peacemaker. And number 8, righteousness toward God. So let's ask again, what are some other things we can learn about God? Well, we learn God will give blessings as well as he will also mete out punishment for those who hate and harm other people, other humans. Because, brethren, I want us to understand God fully intends that people get along in peace God's way. Not peace with our neighbor the way we want it to be, but the way God has declared that it will be. These are things that we learn about God and who he is. Go with me to Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we got all kinds of passages we could go to. I'm not going to go to any of them. We got all kinds of passages that says God is holy. And he's telling us he wants us to be that way. He intends us to get along in peace with everyone. That's what this passage, everyone. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. In other words, to look like God, to live like God. We learn that God has long-term wonderful plans for mankind who will choose his way. Here we could go through each one of the holy days. Not going to, we all know these, but this is something that we learn. This is one of the sources that we have. It's the teaching, it's the understanding of the holy days of God. It's the plan of salvation for all of mankind. That's something that we learn about God. And brethren, I think we all should agree and understand there are many reasons why we need to know God. And there are many reasons why we need to know about his ways. One important reason is mentioned to us over in the book of Daniel. This particular reason may have some real meaning to us soon. I mean, as our society continues to deteriorate so rapidly into absolute total chaos and evil, you've seen the news this week. You've seen the news last week. Our world is collapsing around us. So with that in mind, please go with me to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11 and verse 32. Daniel 11 and verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Now, I'm not going into who the he is and all of this here. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Notice this B part again of verse 32. But the people that do know their God. This is what we're talking about, knowing God. Like I said, it's an introduction. This is not a full-blown, this is all you ever need to know about knowing God, but it's an introduction on knowing God. But the people that know God shall be strong and do exploits. So what we are seeing here is that in a time when there is great iniquity, lawlessness, meaning going away from God's law, going away from doing things God's way, God's people will know him. Then, as it says, they become strong and they do exploits, meaning important feats and achievements. And the sense of it is doing things in God's name to be noted. It will be noted. And we also must realize, according to the book of Proverbs, finding the knowledge of God does take some dedicated effort. We don't just know God and all about Him, who He is. It's because, okay, let's be baptized. Okay, put you in the water. I'm not making fun of it. I'm just saying we do not come to the conclusion that because we have been baptized, we know God. And I'm going to show you a little bit later another verse that may actually surprise or even shock some. But just because we've been baptized does not mean that we know God. It takes dedicated effort on our part, even though we are believers. Go to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then I go back and restate what I'm saying. It takes dedicated, heartfelt effort to learn about God. Then shall you understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God. Brethren, please understand, God wants us to know Him more than any physical sacrifice. Hosea, the prophet, one of the minor prophets, addressed coming to know God. Hosea wrote that at some future point, Israel will finally and truly know God. Now, the Israel here, he's referring to his physical people. But in the spiritual sense, I think it's much greater than just the physical Israelites. Hosea 6 and verse 6. Hosea 6, verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now go to Hosea 8 and verse 2. Hosea 8 and verse 2. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know you. So there's even a coming of time in the future when even the physical Israelites are going to be able to really know who God is. Now, we go back to the very beginning. He separated these physical people out. He says, you're it. You're my people. Tag, you're it. You're the one I'm going to work with. You're the one I'm going to give all this knowledge, and I'm going to give you the ability to have the understanding and knowledge of the holy and all of this. And they go, why? What do I want to do with this? I mean, we know their stories, but there's coming a time. Hosea is prophesying. There's others, but Hosea is prophesying, saying there's going to come a time when they're going to cry, my God, we know you. Because they never have. They never have. Then another very important reason for us to really know God is because that knowledge of who and what of God itself comes with our having eternal life. Am I saying these two, the knowledge and having and knowing who God is connected to receiving eternal life? Well, go with me to John 17 and you tell me if that's what it is saying. John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that you will know God and that you will know Jesus Christ. Yes, I think that he is saying the two are associated together. So is this in itself enough for us to really want to greatly desire to know more and more and more about who God is? I think so. I mentioned this a little bit earlier that I was going to listen for this point. Now we're at that time. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that many of them did not have the knowledge of God. Now, I do realize that some people may find this hard to believe, that God's church can be without knowledge of God. And yet, it was obviously true 2,000 years ago when this was written down for us. And sadly so, it is also true today for many groups that want to refer to themselves as the only true church of God. Let's go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. We could read a lot of this. I'm going to read one verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We already read 1 Corinthians. I mean, we already read Romans 1, where it says, even from the creation, his eternal Godhead, all things about God could be known. It's there for us to understand, because man didn't want to know it. He turned them over to a reprobate mind, so they don't know. But this isn't talking about them. This is talking about to the church of God. And I know many of you know what I'm talking about when I say, after all, many of those who we have called brethren in the past left God's way of life and have gone back into living just like the world. Let me show you this in Scripture. Galatians 4 and verse 9. Galatians 4 and verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereinto you desire again to be in bondage? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want that? We can name names. We're not. Because it's to their shame. This is what it says. This is shame. And I'm not going there, but we also got the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, where it's talking about to the churches, the warnings to the churches, and the last era of the church of God. They claim they don't have any need of anything, not of even Jesus Christ, who's standing at the door, and they won't even let him in. That's the church of God. So this is real. This is not my imagination. I'm not making this up. This is real. Brethren, there's no question about it. We need to know about God, and we desperately need to know God. We also should all realize our coming to know Him is a process. I mean, we grow into that knowledge through what? Much prayer, much Bible study. I know it as people said, oh, here he goes, he's ranting and raving on prayer and Bible study. No, I'm not. I'm only doing this because I love you and I want us all to be there. I want us all to have the knowledge of God that we can have eternal life. But I'm sorry, but there are so many in the church of God, they don't have this. This is what the scriptures are telling us. Much prayer, much Bible study, and all of these things that we know that we're to be doing. But because there's so many pulls in the world today, so many people are not doing, not even doing the minimum. What do you mean the minimum? Can there be a minimum amount? Well, if we just study X number, if we just study 5 minutes a day or pray 10 minutes a day, is that enough? Really? in my thinking, in my mind, there is no minimum. Not from the pages of the Bible. Now, am I saying spend 24 hours a day in prayer and study? Of course not. Of course not. There is life. There is living. I can show you all those other scriptures where we're to do all of these things. But we're not to not do these things that gets us to the place of knowing who God is. Because without it, there is no eternal life. I'm going to say that again. Because without it, there is no eternal life. I don't care that we're in the church or not in the church. If we're not really dedicated and doing this, I'm sorry, I don't think we're going to be there. I understand God is a merciful God. I understand. I'm not limiting what God can do in any of our lives. I'm simply going by, this is what the book says. It's connected to. And as we learn more and more about God, we will have both God's grace and His peace multiplied unto us. It's going to be more and more. The more we learn about who God is, because we got our faces in the book, and we're praying and we're dedicating ourselves to God earnestly, the more we learn about who God is, the more we're going to be receiving grace and His peace, as it says, is to be multiplied unto us. Go with me. It's in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and... we would put in another word today if we were writing it, and of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and through Jesus Christ our Lord. And obviously, brethren, it is God's will that we learn everything about Him that He will reveal to us. And so the question is what is He going to withhold from us to know about Him? I mean, He gave us Jesus Christ. What else would He withhold? Just details about prophecies and how He's going to work out these little details. And to us, these are big things. I mean, you know, we got to know these prophecies. Really? What we've got to know is God. What we have to know is God, who He is. What does He want me to do? What does it look like in life? Am I doing it, yes or no? Is my knowing who the King of the South is and who the King of the North is going to get me into the kingdom? No. Not even by itself. I mean, and let's please realize, He has made promises that He will give us life and godliness as we strive to become more and more like our Heavenly Father and like Jesus, our brother and Savior, through that knowledge. Second Peter 1 and verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. You thought I was making it up. That's what it says. What is He not going to reveal to us about Him if we are this way toward Him? The answer is, I have no clue what He will withhold, or to put it the other way, what He will give to us, what knowledge and understanding He will give to us. And so here I think we need to ask, just how will we know that we do know God? So you're up there screaming at me and telling me I need to do all of these things. Well, then how am I going to know if I really do know God? That's the way I'm putting it. And brethren, I think here comes the really important point in answering that question. The Apostle John, often called the Apostle of Love, wrote that it is something we will know when we're doing something very important. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Brethren, let us love one another, for love is of God. And listen to this, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. I hope we're getting the point here. And the point is, we must look like God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And we must live our lives like they live their lives, which is holy, which is righteous. Righteousness. And so the answer to that question, how will we know? Is because when we love one another. And so I just thought I'd ask this a question. Is love going on among one another within the churches of God today? I'm just asking the question. Brethren, if we really want to know if we are living according to God's will, and let me put it down to what I'm actually saying. If we are true believers, then we need to compare our life with the standard that Jesus presents in the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts that Sermon on the Mount off with the Beatitudes. And we look at these things, and the first one is those who are poor in spirit. Oh. And we look at that and we go, wow, how am I going to accomplish it? And that's just number one. And what we see from those is you have to have number one before you can really go on and have number two. I also want us to understand that there is one word that summarizes his standard in that Sermon on the Mount, and that one word is righteousness. So I'll step out on a limb and I'll ask, okay, a hard question. Are all those different Church of God groups living according to God, living according to Jesus' standard in the Sermon on the Mount? So let's back up and say, let's forget the other Church of God groups for a moment. And let's bring it down. Is this group living according to Jesus' standards in the Sermon on the Mount? And then let's narrow it down even quicker, shorter. Am I, put your name there, living according to the standards that Jesus presented in the Sermon on the Mount? And the answer to every one of those questions, whether it be all of the Church of God groups, or whether it be this group, or whether it be you or me on an individual basis, the answer is really simple. The answer is either yes or no. Now, I know we could say, well, I'm doing some of this and I'm not doing it. I understand that. I'm looking at it in the overall big thing. Are we doing it, yes or no? True righteousness characterizes the lives of true believers now and in the kingdom of God. Because you go back to that Sermon on the Mount, and it's very obvious that what Jesus is presenting is this is the standard. This is what it's going to be. Kingdom life is going to be. People in the kingdom are going to be living this way. And then he narrows it down and says, oh, and this is the way you are to be living your life now. This is what you're to look like now. Are we going to be perfect? Of course not. Why? We're human. We're human. also want to mention this. Matthew 5 and verse 20, this is part of the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, is considered by many theologians, commentaries, that the key verse in the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know we could be self-righteous and we can say, oh, that's not going to take much, you know. But let's go on and see what else he says. Because I know that we know the scribes and the Pharisees, they went to the temple on a regular basis. They paid their tithes. They fasted. They prayed continually. We can see that illustrated in Luke chapter 18. I'm not going there. And yet Jesus was not impressed with their religious performance. And he said, no one would enter the kingdom of God whose righteousness did not exceed theirs. And like I said, we could look at ourselves and go, well, that's not hard to do. And for us to come to that conclusion and comparing ourselves to them, we've just put ourselves over here as part of Laodicea. And Jesus is knocking at the door. We don't need him. We're righteous. Righteousness, meaning living by God's standards, living by every word of God. This is what God says. This is what we do. This is what our lives look like. Righteousness is what sets a person apart as a true believer, as a child of God. And that's the crux of the Sermon on the Mount. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Righteousness is living God's standard. It sets apart a person as a true believer, as a child of God. It is the standard. In other words, we must look like God the Father. We must look like Jesus Christ the Son. And we must live our lives like they live their lives, which is holy and righteous. And brother, and I want you to understand, as I stated earlier, this is more of an introduction to this important topic. I mean, after all, we did not even look at God to learn about God by looking at, say, Galatians 5. There's a whole other list of things that we could go through and look to see what to learn about God. And are we living that way of life? It's a yes or no. It's a yes or no. So, brethren, let each one of us know one day, when we're doing all those things that Jesus was addressing in the Sermon on the Mount, starting off with the Beatitudes, our lives can be described as a description of God our Father. In other words, we will look like him. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are so blessed. I've not done this before, but I want to end this with the question. What are we doing with that blessing?
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.